If you guys have anything else, I'll sit down. That was great. If I could sing, that's the way I'd sing. That's wonderful. Well, I'll be leaving after this service for vacation, and I'm going to drive to North Carolina and hopefully get there about 10:30, and my brother's going to meet me, and I'm going to climb in the passenger seat. And he's going to drive 5-6 hours to North Topsail Island, and we're going to start fishing at 4 a.m. tomorrow. And we're looking forward to that. I'll be gone. I'll be back on Saturday. And I haven't shared this with you, but I have two rules while I'm gone. The first is that there's no dying. You can't die while I'm gone. If you're thinking about dying next week, you got to put it off to the next week. And then secondly, no church splits. If you're thinking about splitting the church this week, you got to wait till I get back and we'll talk about it. All right. Those two rules. I want to read to you a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, and then just talk to you for a little bit about what's in it tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verse 13 through 17 and then chapter 4 verses 1 through 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Throughout the scriptures and in various places, we're told that if you make a commitment to Christ, if you dedicate your life to coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that you ought to be prepared to suffer for that stand. In other words, when you give your life to Christ and when you make the vow that he will be your Lord and you renounce the wiles of Satan, that you and I ought to be prepared to pay a price for that stand through persecution, through perhaps evil being done to us, through some type of rejection. Now, Peter here says that if it happens, you notice in verse 14, I believe he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, Peter's being nice. He's saying, now, you may suffer if you become a follower of Christ, but I would bring Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 12 to light, and he said, all who desire to live godly after Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Peter's being nice. He doesn't want to overwhelm you, but Paul says, now listen, if you desire to live godly, you will, godly and follow Christ Jesus, you will suffer. It will happen for you. So the scriptures come to us and they say, if you make a stand for Christ, if you align yourself with the goals and intents of Christ Jesus in this world, you will have to pay a price for that. It's just what it happens. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer, is what Paul says. Now, I think in America today and here in Greenville, I think that when we hear those verses and perhaps when we hear Paul's words that if you desire to live godly, you will have to pay a price for that, I think that a normal reaction is, you know what? I hear what Paul's saying, I hear what Peter's saying, but I don't think that particularly that's the case in Greenville. I mean, I understand that people are paying a price in the Middle East, I understand that people are paying a price in Africa, I understand people are paying a price perhaps in China and maybe even in Russia. I understand that perhaps America may get to the point, and if we look at the last 6-8 years, it seems to be sooner rather than later, but America is getting to a point where we will be forced to pay a price. But you know what? I don't know that in Greenville in 2015, I will have to suffer for the sake of Christ. I mean, I'm a person. I go to work, and the people at my job, they know I'm a Christian. They know that I attend First Church of God down in off Main Street. They know that Christ is my Lord. I've told them that, and they respect me for it. I mean, they'll ask me to pray for them. If somebody's sick, they'll come to me and say, can you share this in your congregation? We want you to pray. They honor me. I've gotten promotions and raises where I work. I don't know that I could honestly say that I have suffered or been persecuted for the sake of Christ. Maybe you're a student and you say, you know what? The people at my high school, they know I'm a Christian. I'm not shy about my Christianity. And I can't honestly say that I have suffered for that stand. I'm on sports teams. I'm well-liked. I've been elected to positions in student government. I've got a wide circle of friends. I'm accepted. I'm not ostracized by those in the high school. I'm not really made fun of, to be quite honest with you. I don't know that I have suffered for the sake of Christ. Or your mother, and you say, you know, everybody in my social circle knows that I'm a Christian, and it really doesn't create a problem for me. When they go and they take their kids to the park, they invite me and they invite our children along. We're included in the life of the community. We bake together. I serve in the PTA. I don't know that I honestly have had to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But yet Paul says that all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. That's what Paul says. Regardless of where you live, regardless of what time you live in, regardless of what community you live in, all who desire to be godly are going to be called upon from time to time to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's just part of the call. And even in our culture, I think that you could understand how that could happen. For instance, you're a worker, you work in a factory, and you and a coworker, we'll call him Bob. You're sent to Las Vegas to set up a plant. You're going to go there a week. What you do in Greenville, they're going to send you to do in Las Vegas. They're going to train. You're going to train other people how to do what you do. They're sending you over there for a week. And you and Bob go, you check in, you work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, half of Thursday, and they expected you to get all of your work done in 5 days. You got it done in 3.5 days. And Bob looks at you and he says, you know, I've never been to Las Vegas before. And, you know, they're not expecting us back till late Friday night anyway. They're not going to know the difference. Let's see Las Vegas. We got tonight. We have most of tomorrow. Let's see Las Vegas. There's no reason why we should hurry back, even though the job is done. They don't even expect us back anyway. And if you're a Christian, you hear that and you say, you know, I understand that, but technically that's lying. They sent us out here to do a job, and when we're finished with the job, we're supposed to go back, and I can't do that. I mean, if you say something like that, that employee is going to look at you and they're going to say, listen, you can't go back without me. If you go back without me, they're going to know what I'm doing out here. I mean, you have to stay. And there's not a reason in the world why we shouldn't stay and enjoy ourselves. But if you say no to that, you know what's going to happen when you get back, don't you? Bob's going to hold that against you. And he's going to tell his friends how you deprived him of a night and a day in Las Vegas, and there wasn't a reason in the world why you should have done it, but you did. If you take a stand like that, you're going to have to pay a price when you get back home. You have to pay a price. I mean, if you're a student, even in Greenville High School, and perhaps you have a substitute teacher, and the students have gotten together and the assignment is due today, and three or four of them, the pushy ones, haven't got their assignment done, and they get the students together and they say, listen, she doesn't know that the assignment isn't due today. I mean, if we all stand together on this, just let us do the talking, just nod your head, we're going to tell her that we didn't know the assignment was due today, it wasn't announced, and because we don't have it, and if we all stick together, she won't know the difference. But if you're a student and you stand up to those people and you say, that's called lying, I can't do it. And I'm not going to go along with that plan of yours. And I'm going to let her know when she asks if the assignment is due, I'm going to let her know it's due today. I mean, if you make a stand like that, even in 2015 in Greenville, it's not going to go well for you. You will suffer persecution for that stand. And maybe you're a father, and you go to the PTA meeting, and there's a motion made that one of the classes is going to let the students read a book. You know, Danny has two daddies, or maybe it's both my mommies love me. And if you stand up, maybe not in Greenville, but maybe so. If you stand up and say, now hold on a second. You're getting into an area that I think is better left to parents. And this is a social issue. This is something that you ought to leave in the hands of parents. I am very uncomfortable with this kind of literature being introduced into the classroom. And I think probably some other ones are here who would agree with me. If you stand up and say that, there's going to be a percentage of those people who under their breath say homophobe. You'll have to pay a price for taking a stand like that, even in our culture. Or let's suppose that you work in an office and your secretary and they're going around the office and Jenny has a new boyfriend. And they're moving in together, and everybody wants to have like a homecoming for it. You know, what do you call it? Housewarming. And they're moving in together, and everybody's happy for Jenny. She's found the love of her life, and they're going to live together. And it's just going to be wonderful. And they want to collect some money. They want to get some money together to buy her a nice housewarming gift. And could you give $5? It's just $5. But if you look at that committee of people who want to buy this lovely housewarming gift for Jenny and her boyfriend as they shack up together, that's the old word, but it works. If you say, you know what? I love Jenny. She's a friend of mine. She's a wonderful worker. But what she's doing, the Bible calls sin. And if I give you $5 for me, that's like approving what she's doing, and I can't help you. If you look at that group of women and you say that, there's going to be a price to pay in the coming days. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. One more. Suppose you're a mother, and you've got a daughter. And she's 10, 11, 12 years old. She's had this group of friends since she was in kindergarten. There's 5, 6 of these girls. And your daughter's one of them. And they play together and they spend weekends together. And they're just very tight. They're a tight-knit group. And they're going to spend Friday night over at Alice's house. And your daughter, they're excited. They've been talking about it for several weeks. These girls are going to get together. They're going to have this sleepover. But you overhear your daughter talking to some of her friends, and when they have the sleepover, they plan on watching this movie that you'd never let her watch. Never let her watch that movie. That's not the kind of movies that you show in your house. And so here you are. Here's your daughter. There's 5 or 6 girls. They're very close. It's this tight-knit clique, and when they go over to this house, they're going to be watching a movie that is ungodly, and you don't think that your daughter ought to be seeing it. It's going to send messages that are ungodly. If you stand up and you say, honey, you can't go. You can't go. We don't watch those kinds of movies. Those kinds of movies send signals. They teach you things that we don't think are true, that are ungodly. And I'm sorry, honey, but I know your friends are going to be there and they're going to watch that movie. But we're Christians and we don't watch those kinds of movies, and you can't go to this sleepover. If you do that, even in Greenville in 2015, you will pay a price for that stand. You're going to pay a price from your daughter, and you very well may pay a price from the parents of those other girls who saw nothing wrong with the movie. See, all who desire to live godly, whether it be in first century Rome, whether it be 10 years ago, whether it be now, if you are serious about taking the principles of God's word and living them out in your life, even in this culture that is a conservative, in many ways a God-fearing culture, even still in this part of the country, if you take seriously the principles that God has in his word, you will suffer for that stand, even today. Now, Peter says, when you have to stand, when you are called upon to suffer, when you are called to take a stand for the gospel, for the truth of God's words, he says, there are some things you got to do. He said, first of all, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you take a stand. Bob's there. He's mad. He's raising Cain. You've ruined this Las Vegas vacation. Don't be afraid of Bob. I mean, those parents and your 11-year-old daughter, which is scaring the daylights out of you with her hateful talk, don't be afraid of Alice. Don't be afraid of Alice. You stand up in the middle of that PTA meeting and you say, you know, this needs to be left in a home, and you hear people whispering homophobe. Don't be afraid of those people. Don't be afraid of those people. Notice what he says. Fear not. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, that's going to be your first reaction. And you know what it's like, and you've probably been in those situations, and the reason you didn't stand up and say anything is because your knees were quaking and you knew what was about to be unleashed on you and you were scared of it. But he says, don't be afraid of that. Don't let your knees quake. Don't fear. You know, by the way, the most repeated command in the Bible, you know this, don't you? Fear not. Fear not. Repeatedly, and I don't know why that is the most repeated command in the Bible, other than that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Bible, knows that everybody needs to hear that. Fear not. Fear not. He says, but secondly, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Don't be afraid of those people, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, I think this is very practical, because if you take a stand for what the Bible says is right, if you take that stand against sending your daughter to the sleepover where they're going to show a movie that you know is ungodly, if you take that stand, or if you take a stand in the workplace where, you know, just $5 to help buy a gift for this housewarming, just $5 and the plate goes away and you don't have to hear about it, but if you reframe, everybody's going to tell us, spread the rumor that you're a self-righteous kind of person, and that's going to cause you problems for months. I mean, but if you take a stand, what happens is you get lots of verbiage thrown at you, right? I mean, if you're the mother and you don't send the daughter over to that sleepover, I mean, everybody's coming after you. The husband, your husband may say, honey, what's the big deal? Just tell her to close her eyes when the scene. Don't, I mean, these are friends. Don't do anything. And you're going to have parents calling, why isn't Alice coming to the dinner? And you're going to have Alice after you. And if you talk to your mother, she may say, you're making too much of this, honey. And you're going to have all of these opinions coming after you. Anytime you take a stand, you got people saying, listen, why are you making such a big deal out of this? And you have people over here saying, well, maybe you're not standing firm enough. And you will be flooded. Anytime you take a stand, you are going to be flooded with the free opinions of other people. And what happens is sometimes when you're trying to stand for what's right, you've got all of these opinions flying after you. And what Peter is saying is, listen, when all of these opinions are coming after you as you're taking a stand, sanctify the Lord God in your mind. Set the voice of God apart. You've prayed. God has shown you what you ought to do. And His words matter more than everybody else's put together. Sanctify Him. In all of this verbiage flying after you, find what God is saying and hold to that. Sanctify His words. Don't sanctify everybody else's, but sanctify what He's got to say. Set that apart and stand on what He has to say. And when everybody's coming after you saying, listen, should you make a big deal out of this? Is this really the way you ought to act? Because, I mean, listen, I know you say you're standing for the Word of God, but you sure looks judgmental to me. People are going to say you're a Pharisee. And everybody's coming after you. You just have to not be afraid and say, you know what? I've prayed about this. I've studied God's word. I know what God is saying to me. And all of you just keep talking and talking and talking, but all I'm hearing is what God's saying to me. Okay, that's it. He says, don't be afraid. Sanctify the Lord God in your mind. And then thirdly, notice what he says, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So he's saying, don't be afraid. Find out what God is saying. Stand on that, but have a reason that you can tell people for why you're doing what you're doing. See, sometimes as Christians, we make too much of our actions. And oftentimes we want to say, actions speak louder than words. And I think that's true. But we will say, listen, people will see my actions and I don't have to say anything. They're going to see my actions. They're going to see my behavior. And that's what matters. And to some degree, that's true because your actions can certainly counter what you say and make you appear to be a hypocrite. So actions do count. Actions are vital. But you have to understand that if people are going to come to Christ, you have to add words to it. I mean, remember in Matthew chapter 13, 55, when Jesus returns to his hometown, and what do they say about Jesus? Is this not the carpenter's boy? Now listen, he was sinless. For 30 years, essentially, he lived a sinless life in front of them, never committed a sin. He lived a perfect life in front of those people. And when he got home, they said, who is this, the carpenter's boy? So you have to put the words to it. I mean, you can live the life and you can take the stand, but unless you stand up and say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, the life won't have the impact. I mean, listen, it's not through the lives lived that people come to salvation, although people can't come to salvation unless the lives lived, but what? It's through the foolishness of preaching, right? It's through the words. The words have to be spoken. The life has to be interpreted. The life is important, but you have to tell people why you're doing what you're doing. I mean, listen, if you don't tell them why you're doing what you're doing, they just look at you and say, you know, the reason Bob's standing up in that meeting and arguing with the principal is because Bob's argumentative. Bob can't get along with anybody. I mean, he's just argumentative. Or they look at you and when you refuse to buy a gift for this housewarming for people living in sin, they just look at you and say, she's stingy. She's just a stingy person. Or they look at a student who rats people out and they say, you know, that person, it's not that they value honesty, it's that they're trying to get ahead. They're trying to be teacher's pet. I mean, unless you interpret what's going on, they can take all of your actions and misinterpret what you're doing and give you bad motives for what you're doing. So you have to have a reason for saying and doing what you're doing. And he says, so act. Don't be afraid. Act. Do what the Bible is telling you, but be prepared to tell people why you're doing what you're doing. And they're going to ask. They're going to ask. Because that kind of courage isn't seen very often. I mean, when you stand up and you say, I'm standing for the Word of God, people don't see that. That's very strange, even in a Christian culture, for somebody to stand up and they know they're going to get shot. They know what's going to happen to them, but they say, I am compelled to stand because this is where God stands, and I've got to stand with them even though you don't. I mean, people are going to notice that, and they're going to come to you, and they're going to ask you, why did you do something like that? And you have to be able to give an answer so they don't misinterpret what you did. And then fourthly, the Bible says that we are to keep a clean conscience. Be brave, fear not. Figure out what God is saying and stand on what God is saying. Tell them why you're doing what you're doing and keep a clean conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience. And I take that to mean that simply you ought to be doing, continue to do what you're doing. Don't cave in. Keep a good conscience. God has told you what to do. Don't violate what he's told you what to do. Keep the clean conscience. Don't give in. Don't compromise. All the pressure's coming at you. It's flying at you to give in. Keep a clean conscience. You know what God wants you to do. Do it. Don't give in. Keep the conscience clean. Now he says two things are going to happen if you do that. He said, first of all, that those who persecute you will ultimately be ashamed. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now you say, they're doing some bad stuff to me and they're not ashamed yet. Let's just understand that this is the Bible and the Holy Spirit spoke this and the Holy Spirit is saying, give it time, they'll be ashamed. Just give it time. Make the stand because listen, the reason most people aren't standing is because they're not courageous. They're not like you. And give it time. Make a strong stand because those that are criticizing you, those who are not standing, those who are saying compromise, 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 they're weaker than you. They're weaker than you. And the Holy Spirit is going to take your stand. You're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. The Holy Spirit will take your stand and he will use your stand to drive into the hearts of those who are criticizing you and say, listen, you're not as brave as he is. He's got something. She's got something inside of her. She has conviction. She has a strength. She has a determination. She has a commitment to something greater than herself that you don't have. She's stronger than you. You're weaker than her. But you got to stand so the Holy Spirit can drive that into them and make them ashamed of what they're doing and who they are. He says that's one of the things that's going to happen. But notice secondly, it's going to have an effect on people. But it's also going to have an effect on you. If you will stand in the midst of rooms where everybody's compromising and the pressure is on you to compromise, and if you will stand for what God wants and what God is calling on you to stand and what the Holy Spirit is telling you you should be doing as a person, it will have an impact on you. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us, in the same flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's an interesting way of putting it. If you suffer in the flesh, you will cease from sin. And I think what Peter is getting at is that if you will stand up and pay a price for the gospel, if I will stand up and pay a price for my salvation by taking a stand where Jesus Christ stands, it will help me in stopping to sin. I will cease from sinning if I will take a stand for Christ. And I think that the reason for this is because if you will pay a price, your walk with Christ will become valuable to you. Listen, things that you pay a price for become valuable to you. You don't throw them away so easily. I mean, have you ever tried to clean out your closet and half those clothes you don't wear and they hang in there year after year after year? Why do they hang in there year after year after year? You're not wearing them. I mean, that was three sizes ago. You can't even fit in those pants. Well, why are they hanging in there? You know why? Because you paid a price for them. You remember how much you paid for those pants. And you're not going to throw them out. Someday you'll be that small again. I mean, it's been 20 years, but you paid $80 for those pants. You're not going to throw them out. You don't wear them. They're no good to anybody. But you paid a price for them. You're not going to give them up. Animals are like that. You know, my dad raised this with us thought. He said, don't buy a dog. A dog will find you if you wait. All right? I mean, keep the stray that comes. It's stupid to spend money on a dog. And I sort of live that, you know. But my wife liked this dog, and we paid more than we should have for that dog. And all of a sudden, all those strays I had, if they didn't show up, they didn't show up. But I mean, when that dog goes out, he goes out on a leash. He's not getting away. I mean, the other strays, we let go. I mean, do whatever you want. We'll see you tonight if you make it back. But when you pay for the dog, you walk the dog because he costs something. We have two cats, and again, you know, you can't connect with a cat. I mean, it's no relationship with a cat. I mean, and so we got these kittens, and my wife's a better person than I am. And she's socially responsible. Now, my philosophy is you got a kitten, you don't go get him spayed or neutered because you don't know if he's smarter yet and he might get run over in 2 weeks and then you're out $60 and he just got ran over. And you at least have to give the guy a chance to prove that he's going to stay out of the road so you don't lose your money. But, you know, she's socially responsible. That's not the right thing to do. Good people don't do that. So these cats go down. And $60 a pop to have them spayed, neutered. One gets ran over 2 weeks later. I'm out there, you know. But, I mean, if you pay the price, you care about it. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't, you know, there's no price to pay. You don't do anything about it. I have preached revivals in small churches that, you know, they're old. They're ill-kept. Money's gone from the church. There's 15, 20, 25 people holding it together, and the church is struggling. And there's a part of me that when I preach in those places, I look at it and I say, why are these people staying around here? I mean, it's going nowhere. It hasn't gone anywhere for years. The building's falling down around them. They don't have the money to fix the building. Why don't they just sell the building and go join one of the bigger churches in town? And I mean, why do they continue to stay in this little hopeless cause? At least it is to me. It's not to God, but in my eyes, it oftentimes looks hopeless. The reason is because they've paid a price. They've put thousands and tens of thousands into dollars into that building year after year after year. And when you do that, you can't walk away from it. They're invested in it. It's even that way with your mate, isn't it? There's an old commentator named Billy Rose. He used to write a column called Pitching Horseshoes. He tells about a man who was divorcing his wife, and they were in the middle of the legal issues related to the divorce, and so he was preparing financial records to give to his lawyer, and he was going through the old financial records that they had, and as he's going through those records that they kept over 20 years, he found the receipt from the engagement ring that he bought her, and he found the hotel bills from their honeymoon, and he found the check stub where they put a down payment on their first car, and he found the paperwork where they put a down payment on their first house. And he's going through all of these things that they'd bought together, and he called her on the phone. And he said, honey, I've been thinking about it. I got too much invested in you to let you go now. I want you back. There's a way in which you pay a price. If you will pay a price, it'll solidify you and you won't walk away from it. Those who suffer cease from sin. Those who will stand up and pay the price and endure the persecution, those who will take the threats, those who will take the social pushback, you know what's happening? They're making you a person that is more committed to the gospel, not less. Because you are paying a price, and when you pay the price, you don't walk away from it like you would if you hadn't paid a price. You wouldn't do it. So you and I, Peter is saying, when you suffer, Paul saying, no, Peter, you will suffer. If you are serious about serving God, you will have to take a stand, even in the Bible Belt, of America, you're going to have to take a stand. And he's saying, so stand. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Sanctify the voice of God in your heart and mind. You know what God wants from you? That trumps everything everybody else is saying. Stay with God. Stay with God. Be able to tell people why you're standing. And whatever you do, keep a clear conscience. Don't let people move you from that stand. If you'll do that, you'll give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to make these people opposing you ashamed. And he can do it with your stand. And it'll do something in your heart too. You'll be less likely to throw the gospel away than you ever did. Those who suffer will cease from their sinning. They'll keep the faith. I hope that you do that as you go throughout your life, maybe as you go throughout this week. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that 2,000 years ago at Calvary, you took a stand for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you sweat as great drops of blood. In that week, all of your disciples tried to talk you out of doing it. I mean, they gave you every reason why this shouldn't happen to you. But you sanctified the will of God in your heart. And you followed God's plan for you. You stood. You suffered, you died. And now may us, your children, those who have had your love bestowed upon us, be willing to stand in our generation, in the trials, in the losses that you call for us to endure for the sake of the gospel. May we do it joyfully and gladly because you did it for us. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray it. Amen.